The title of today's sermon is The Foot Washing. The Foot Washing. We make that one word, make foot washing all one word. A lot of times the spell check on my computer would prefer foot washing, but historically in our literature in the church we've made it one word. Brethren, let's begin in John 13 as we get started today. I'd like to ask the question, why did Jesus add the foot washing ordinance to the New Testament Passover? We know there's an Old Testament Passover and there's a New Testament Passover. Why wasn't foot washing a part of the Old Testament Passover? You might know that it wasn't. There's no mention of the washing of feet back at the time when they struck the blood on the doorpost and such as that. There was no Old Testament ordinance of foot washing. Brethren, what lessons should you and I draw from the foot washing? Why has Jesus Christ instituted it? Another question we must consider. We have our feet washed, but why must we wash the feet of others? What did Jesus mean when he said, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me"? And a final question. Is the foot washing optional? Is it just something that we do? Is it something nice to do? Or is the foot washing commanded by God? John 13, brethren, and this is taking place on the Passover evening, the night before Jesus died. Passover proper has begun. John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be crucified. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And John put a great deal of thought into the way that he phrased this opening verse in John 13, saying that God loved his own which were in the world. And indeed, John makes a distinction when Jesus Christ is dealing with his own and with people in the world. He loved them to the end. That means that Jesus Christ kept on doing the godly thing for his people right up to the very last. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, brethren, Jesus Christ knew when he chose Judas Iscariot that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. This was not a surprise to Jesus. That is clearly spelled out in the Scriptures. If anyone would like a proof of that, I'd be glad to pass that on to you. Jesus knew the whole time that he was dealing with Judas Iscariot that it was Judas who was going to betray him. Jesus knew that he was going to die. Excuse me. Jesus Christ realized that he had all godly authority given to him while he was on earth. Jesus realized that with the godly authority, he could change up Passover. And that's what we're going to see taking place here. Jesus literally changes up Passover for the New Testament Church of God in ways that the Old Testament could not have understood. The world believes that Passover has been abolished. The Christian, quote-unquote, world does not keep Passover. Oh, they'll mention it. They've heard it. They think it's something that the Jews do. They believe that it has been abolished and done away with. But Jesus Christ did not come to abolish Passover. He came and he fulfilled it. But it didn't eradicate it. He fulfilled it. Jesus Christ became our Passover. He was the Passover lamb. Now, one thing that we're going to see today is that Jesus Christ did change the Passover symbols. And we're not going to touch a great deal on the bread and wine, but that follows the foot washing. Passover is still binding on Christians today. The Old Testament Israelites did not have a foot washing ceremony Because without God's Holy Spirit, that was not sent to the church at large until Pentecost after the death of Jesus Christ, they were unable to be cleansed of their sins. We're told in, don't turn there, but in Hebrews 10:4, we're told it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. We know that their sins were not eradicated, they were not wiped out. But for New Testament Christians, the sins are totally eradicated. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, if you'd like to put that in your notes. Let's continue on. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. You see, Jesus Christ had the authority and the ability to change Passover and change the symbols. Passover is still the same day. It's exactly the same time. It means the same thing, but it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No longer did all the lambs have to be slain in all the households, or the ones that were later slain at the temple proper. That was no longer necessary. That pointed to Jesus Christ, but it did not take away sin. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the one that takes away the sins of the world. We'll touch on that scripture in a little while. Jesus knew that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 4. He riseth from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And so you can picture that. Jesus standing up and taking off what would be akin to a jacket. We usually like take off our coat, you know, if it's restrictive or something. Take a towel and he girded himself. He wrapped it around him, I suppose, kind of like a like an apron so that he could, you know, pick up the foot and put it on his knee or something like that as he dried the foot. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So we see Jesus Christ keeping the, what we call the foot washing ceremony with his disciples. But for the disciples, this was brand new, and it was a little bit strange. Now, I want you to put your marker here in John 13. John 13 is going to be our text for today. We're going to bring in a number of scriptures to show clearly what Jesus Christ was doing and the much deeper meaning of the foot washing that has gone over so many people's heads, that so many people have missed. People just sometimes haphazardly do the foot washing and say, oh, it's about humility, okay. And they don't look at the deeper meanings. Today we will. Luke chapter 22. Now, as Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, he began to institute a New Testament commanded ordinance. Now, the disciples didn't know when Jesus Christ was doing this that the church forevermore would be doing it on Passover. They thought, okay, Jesus is doing something strange, and it was very different. It was something they had never seen before. Now, Jesus Christ was taking the opportunity at this Passover to do a lot of instruction to his disciples. Jesus had greatly looked forward to this last Passover with the disciples. It was the fulfillment of many of the things which Jesus Christ came to this earth for. This Passover would be Jesus' last Passover on earth. He was going to die the next day, becoming our Passover once and for all, as we just saw back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus had so much to teach the apostles. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, if you've had time to turn there. And he, Jesus, said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Okay, now picture that. Jesus is saying that, you know, from the bottom of his heart. It's true. It's honest. He desired to eat this Passover with him, you know, the night before he died. But Jesus Christ knew there was so much that the disciples had to learn. There was a whole lot going on behind the scenes. There was trouble, not just in the world, but trouble with the disciples. You know, for us today, brethren, the way foot washing is known to us, we know it as a religious ceremony. It was different back then. Back then, foot washing was an everyday occurrence. Not like Jesus was doing it because he was their Lord and Master, but nonetheless, foot washing was something that was very well known. In the time of Christ and the apostles, they weren't apostles yet. At this point, they're disciples. But these are the men, these are the 12 who became the apostles, with the exception of Judas. We'll explain that in just a little bit. It was a part of the hospitality at people's homes. It was practiced by rich and poor alike. In those days, people wore sandals or probably went barefoot quite a bit. It was, the tendency was for their feet to get dirty. So the rich people had servants who performed the task of washing the guests' feet when they arrived at their home. So when Jesus took a towel and began washing the disciples' feet, it was reversing the order that they were accustomed to. See, a slave or some lowly, quote-unquote, person should have come in and done the foot washing. For Jesus, who was in charge, and their master, their rabbi, their teacher, to do it was out of the ordinary. It was strange. It was even unacceptable behavior to the apostles. We'll see that from Peter especially in just a moment. Here it was, Jesus Christ, their Lord and Master, washing their feet. Now, brethren, if you're like me, you probably had a notion at some time in the past that these disciples who had been in Jesus' presence for 3.5 years, they were with him, learning, seeing him, seeing the miracles, seeing the dead raised, seeing him walk on water for 3.5 years. You would think they were close friends and getting along fine at this last Passover supper, everybody in good accordance with each other, with good attitudes at this last Passover. We'll see that that was not the case. By instituting the foot washing at this time, Jesus was addressing the vying, the competition for rank and position, and infighting that was going on among the disciples. We'll look at a couple of examples of that. Hopes of selfish ambitions were determining what the apostles were saying to each other. It was dominating their conversation. It was dominating their thoughts on that Passover evening. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And he took bread. And we're going to break into the thought here. This is a little later. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the New Testament and my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table." So Luke is describing Judas Iscariot's presence. His presence there at that Passover, verse 22. "And truly the Son of Man goes, as it was determined." This is not time and chance. Time and chance don't happen to God's people. "But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Verse 23, the disciples, they start looking around. This is a big thing. Jesus Christ is saying, you know, there's a traitor in our midst. They begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Notice verse 24. This is why I came over here to Luke 22. "And there was also a strife among them." Okay, why are the disciples fighting at this Passover supper? This is right in the middle. I backed up all the way till we could see the bread and the wine being instituted. "There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." So there's this one-upsmanship that's going on right there at the last Passover. And brethren, Jesus Christ chose this time and picked this time for the foot washing, and he uses this strife among the disciples to teach them and us as well a great lesson about Passover. Verse 25, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." He's saying the world is the one that has it wrong. And he says, don't do it that way. Don't be exercising, you know, a lordship over people. Don't be running roughshod over people. Don't have dominion of people's faith, as we see elsewhere in the Scriptures. Verse 26, "But you shall not be so." Jesus Christ was telling his apostles, his disciples, and it applies to us, don't be like that. Don't run roughshod over people's lives. And notice this lesson, we're going to see it a number of times spelled out, different ways today. But he that is greatest among you. Now that's what they all want, right? In mankind today, people in the church today, we would like to be in the kingdom of God. But he's saying, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Talking about age having its rank and so forth. He that is chief as he that does serve. So Jesus Christ is saying, things are backwards here. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. You know, that is a common thread in the Scriptures. So Jesus says, here's the way it works in the world, verse 27. For which one is greater? For whether is greater? He that sits at meat or he that serves? Well, everybody knows the answer to that. It's the one sitting down, eating, sumptuously dining. That's the one who's great. Or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? Jesus says, that's right. That's the way the world looks at it. But that is not the way that it is in the church of God. He says, concluding verse 27, but I am among you as he that serves. Jesus Christ was among them as one who serves. And he served it with his whole life. And that's why John began chapter 13 by saying what he did. He loved them unto the end. Let's go back to John 13. Let's take up in verse 6 where we left off. We saw that he was washing everybody's feet. And he comes to Simon Peter, verse 6. And Peter says to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And he was saying it like, you're not going to wash my feet. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. Now, brethren, that's important for us to understand. Here are the disciples that have been with Jesus Christ, learning firsthand lessons, how to pray, seeing and hearing the lessons that Jesus Christ had the entire time that he was on earth. And Jesus Christ said, what I do, you don't know, but you shall know hereafter. Why would they know hereafter? Brethren, these disciples are unconverted. They do not have spiritual understanding. They weren't able to put these concepts together. They're trying to be the biggest and the best. Serving one another is the farthest thing from their mind. You shall know hereafter. And brethren, it's the same way for you and I today. In our lives, we too are being taught by lessons by God. And we don't know what they are at the time. That's why we submit to the lead of God's Holy Spirit. These disciples, not having yet received God's Holy Spirit, they could not understand the spiritual aspect of the ceremony, the foot washing ordinance that Jesus Christ was establishing. The foot washing is a needed spiritual cleansing, brethren, because we come short throughout the year. We are sinners. Jesus Christ is our advocate, our comforter. He's our intercessor. He's our consoler. I want to repeat that, brethren. The foot washing is a needed spiritual cleansing because you and I have sinned throughout the year. John 13, I'd like you to drop down to verse 37. I wanted to interject something here. I mentioned a while ago that the disciples didn't have this concept, the spiritual concept of laying our lives down the way the Bible describes it. It's not that they were cowards. No, not at all. They were ready to fight rather than switch, as the saying goes today. They were willing to fight and die for the cause. But what it was they pictured a battle, a great battle of overthrowing the Roman Empire. And in verse 37, Peter says unto Jesus Christ, he says, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay my life down for your sake. See, Peter was willing to die in the battle, in the fight, if that's what it took. But Jesus told him, you don't have it straight yet, Peter. As much zeal as you have and as gung-ho as you are. Notice verse 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? What Jesus is indicating when he says that is that I am going to require you to lay your life down in a spiritual way for godly principles, for love of the brethren, not for the acquiring of an empire on earth. And he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow, rooster's not going to crow tomorrow morning, till you have denied me three times, denied me thrice. And so what Jesus Christ was telling Peter, with all of his zeal, willing to lay his life down, get up, you know, and fight it out, duke it out with somebody, battle it with the swords or the spears or the arrows, he was ready to do that. But Jesus Christ was going to require, and he's showing in the foot washing, a different way to lay our lives down. Let's go over to 1 John 3. And again, keep your marker here in John 13. We'll be right back. 1 John chapter 3. Peter really did believe that he would die for Jesus. He just didn't realize how to lay his life down yet. Peter had, just like the other disciples, some hard lessons to learn. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives, you know, not in the battle against the Roman Empire, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I submit to you today, brethren, that this is a lesson still to be learned by much of God's church. We should come away from the foot washing with much more than clean feet this year. Jesus Christ was telling the disciples, who had all been baptized, and you know, when they took the foot washing that Jesus Christ was doing, they had all been baptized. So Jesus was telling them that their sins had once been forgiven back at their baptism. Baptism washes clean. And after being washed in the waters of baptism, our sins from back before we repented were forgiven. Now, brethren, let's understand this. Future sins are not forgiven at our baptism. When we go down into the watery grave, our past sins are washed away. You can put this in your notes. We're not going to go there. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. That's in 1 John 29. But brethren, 1 John 1:29 is not talking about this whole world today having all of its sins removed. They are not yet removed. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, and it eventually will. Brethren, you and I still sin. We were baptized, and after our baptism, we stayed pure and clean for a while, but then we sinned. How are we cleansed now? And the answer is, it's by confessing our sins to God and to begging and in begging His forgiveness for the sins we've committed. You know, promising not to sin again. But let me ask you this question. Do we need to get baptized every time we sin? No, it doesn't work that way. We do not need baptism every time we sin. But we must recognize it. Must recognize this. We still sin. Now, when we got baptized, we were cleaned up. We were reconciled to God the Father. We were made clean by Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God. And yet, we dirty our feet. We go places in our minds and our hearts that we ought not to go. And we dirty our feet. We're not dirty all over. Christians have a covenant relationship with God. It's not totally destroyed, thank God, when we slip and fall, when we dirty our feet, and when we sin. We're not dirty all over. We are washed by the blood of Christ. We are still in that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, as long as we have not turned our backs on God and walked away. That covenant relationship with Jesus Christ was established at our baptism. But we do sin. And because we sin throughout the year, Christ has given us the foot washing ceremony to renew our vow of loyalty to God. We need not be baptized. The old man was buried once and for all at our baptism. But brethren, admit this. There are some who do not. Admit this. Sin does rear its ugly head throughout the year, doesn't it? We're given the foot washing to symbolically clean us up in preparation for taking the Lord's body and blood. We're not to take it unworthily. We're told that, brethren. We've explained what it means to take the body and blood unworthily. We do not come to the bread and the wine of Passover, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, in sin. That's why the foot washing comes first. There are those today that would turn it around and have the foot washing afterwards. We don't come into God's presence with sin. You can put down Isaiah 59, verse 2. We mention that frequently throughout the year. Brethren, throughout our lives, after our baptism, there is a need for a continual washing, which is symbolized by having our dirty feet washed. We fully, you and I, fully intend to walk the straight and narrow way of God, don't we? But we, even with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, we come short, we fail, and we sin. Our feet are dirty as we leave that straight and narrow path. We come short of the glory of God, even as we're trying to go forward. As a result, we must beg God's forgiveness. We need His forgiveness. By taking part in the foot washing ordinance every year, we have the opportunity to repledge or rededicate our lives to walking God's way in the exact same way that we did it at our baptismal vow. We came up out of that baptismal pool, and though our sins had been as scarlet, brethren, we came up washed, clean, pure. That is what the state of the New Testament Christian is supposed to be when taking Passover, you know, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I'll put this in your notes, brethren. You don't have to turn there. It's in 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm going to go to 1 John 2, 1 just briefly, brethren, to show that Christians still sin and that there is still hope. The covenant-breaking relationship is not totally destroyed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is there for us, even then, in His love and His mercy and His compassion. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. See, that's the pledge that we make. That is the covenant that we make. Oh God, I will not sin. I'm going to walk your straight and narrow. But John continues. And, let me just put it back in context. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate is parakletos. Jesus Christ is the comforter, the parakletos. He's the mediator for us. If any man sin, and brethren, we admit that we do sin. We need, when we sin, occasionally, and that's when the foot washing comes in, to repledge, to be re-cleaned. Just our feet, because we've dirtied them and soiled them throughout the year. Back to John 13. Let's continue in verse 8. John 13 and verse 8. We're back there where Peter's still bucking Jesus Christ, saying, you know, in his superior position as Lord and Master, there's no way he's going to wash Peter's feet, because Peter doesn't just go along with something unless he gets his mind around it and is ready to start agreeing. Verse 8, Peter says unto him, to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Know where he stands. Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Whoa, strong words. No part with me. Brethren, what does that mean? If I don't wash your feet, if we don't take the foot washing, what is Jesus saying to us? You have no part with me if we are not washed. Brethren, notice the absolute requirement of Christians for the foot washing. Without the foot washing, we have no part in Jesus Christ. No part in the body of Christ. I'll put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 12:27. That's where it talks about all the different parts of the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, or in part. It's the exact same word. Do we want to be a part of the body of Christ? Without the foot washing, we have no part with Him, no part in the family of God, no part in a relationship with the Father, no part in the kingdom of God. For the apostles, it meant no part in ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember? Judas lost his part, and he had to be replaced by Matthias. That's in Acts 1 and verse 26. There were parts for those men. That was to be rulers over the 12 tribes of Israel. We have our part. Without the foot washing, brethren, we have no part in eternal life. If I wash thee not, Jesus said, you have no part with me. So, brethren, because of its significance, the foot washing for Christians is an obligation. It is something we must do. That is, assuming that we have feet and the ability to get down and wash one another's feet. I've done the foot washing with people who were in wheelchairs that couldn't get down. I've done the foot washing with people who are amputees. In a case like that, there are no feet to wash, but the amputee is still able to wash the other person's foot or feet. Brethren, the foot washing assures our place in the body of Christ. It is one of the things that is necessary. It assures our place in the family of God. It assures our place in the kingdom of God. It assures our eternal life. Because of the reconciliation Jesus worked for us by His death, that's where we can go to God the Father, the annual foot washing symbolizes the reestablishing of our broken relationship with the Father. We should realize that when we sin, we can't just turn right around and talk to God the Father in prayer. Now, we repent throughout the year. We should repent instantly when we realize our failure and our sin. But Jesus Christ has instituted the foot washing so that once a year, formally, in a very, very formal way, we reestablish the broken relationship with God the Father. The foot washing confirms our acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ in payment of our sins. Verse 9, John 13:9. Okay, so God's saying, Peter, you're going to get left out if you don't get your feet washed. So Peter turns right around. He's always gung-ho. He jumps on the bandwagon. Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So, see, Peter is hard to corral. He won't do it, and then he wants to do it too much. He wasn't understanding, and Christ had told him, you're not going to understand. Peter goes overboard, wash me all over, the more the better. Peter did not know what Jesus Christ was establishing. Washing him all over would be more like baptism, and that's not what Jesus Christ was instituting. Hold your finger here. We'll come back. Let's go to chapter 3, John chapter 3, not too far from where we are. There's a chance that Peter was thinking back, possibly alluding to the priestly washing. You know, the priestly line was still in effect. It had been reestablished after the captivity at the time of Ezra. And Peter knew that the priest washed all over when they came into the presence of the Eternal. I'll give you some. Just write these down in your notes. One of them is in Leviticus 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak to Aaron your brother that he comes not at any old time, not at all times into the holy place. You know, going into the temple of God had to be done on a very rigid schedule. Don't come at any old time, not at all times. But when you do, be girded with a linen girdle and a fine linen mitre. That was the kind of hat they wore. That's the way you'd be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. So that was something that the Old Testament priesthood did, washing all over. There's another example in Exodus 30 in verse 18. That's where Moses was told, make a laver. That's where we get our word lavatory, by the way. Make a laver of brass. And, you know, in that, you know, wash all over your hands, your feet, everything. So there was that Old Testament example of washing all over. Peter may have been saying that, or perhaps Peter might have been referring back to his own baptism when he was washed all over. John chapter 3 and verse 22. And I want to show that the apostles were with Christ. The scriptures say Jesus baptized, but he didn't. It was the disciples who baptized each other and baptized other people. John 3 and verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, you know, it's interesting to me, brethren. Sometimes we want to do things in the church so perfectly. But this to me is a strange occurrence. When Jesus and the disciples were baptizing, actually the disciples were baptizing, you know, at the direction of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't actually take anybody and dip them underwater and bring them back up, because people would have said, Jesus baptized me, and so he allowed the apostles to do it, the disciples. But notice this, John the Baptist is baptizing at the same time. Now, John the Baptist's baptism is not the same baptism as the baptism of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand that, I'll be glad to go over that with you. John the Baptist's baptism was an incomplete baptism of repentance only. It didn't have the component of faith in Jesus Christ that we see in Acts 2 and verse 38. I don't think we're going to have time to go there today. John's baptism didn't have the faith in Jesus Christ and of the sacrifice of Christ in payment of our sins. Our baptism shows a belief in the sacrifice of Christ in paying our sins. Verse 23, John 3 and verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. It takes a lot of water to baptize. It's got to be, you know, a couple feet deep anyway. And they came and were baptized. If you want that clarification about Jesus not baptizing, it's in John 4 and verse 2. Jesus baptized not, but his disciples did the baptizing, John 4, 2. But let's go back to John 13 and verse 10 as we continue on in the foot washing chapter. John 13 and verse 10, where Jesus is speaking specifically to Peter about Peter's baptism, but brethren, it applies to every one of us as well. John 13, 10, Jesus said unto him, to Peter, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. And Jesus said right here, he says, I'm talking about feet only right now. He that is washed need not, except wash his feet. That's what Jesus Christ says. And Jesus establishes right here that Peter's sins have been forgiven. He says, you are washed all over. Again, it applies to all who are baptized, cleansed from sin through baptism. When Jesus said, he that is washed, he was alluding to baptism, which cleanses a sinner completely of all past guilt, entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the new covenant, a better covenant. The Old Testament couldn't remove sin. Verse 11. There's a clarification here. For he knew, Jesus knew, who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, brethren, John writes this very late, and he writes this for us. And there's a clear reference to Judas Iscariot here. There's a double meaning, however. It means more than Judas Iscariot. You are not all clean, What was Judas doing at this meal? He was already in the act of betraying Jesus Christ, in the betrayal of Christ. And you are not clean. Okay, here's the other meaning. Here's the second meaning of this verse. You are not all clean. You're not clean all over because you have sinned since your baptism. It says you're washed, but you're not all clean. So in addition to being a reference to Judas Iscariot, this statement by Jesus shows here that a yearly foot washing is still necessary and required. Though, brethren, we were once washed at baptism, the foot washing symbolizes our renewed commitment to walk in the newness of life that we made at our baptism. And because we're yet sinners, the yearly foot washing indicates our desire, yours and mine, to clean our slate, so to speak, just like it was when we came up out of the watery grave at our baptism, in a reaffirmation of our baptismal vow. It was great when we came up out of the watery grave and we were told, you know, all your sins have been washed away. You know, you are clean and spotless of sins. Brethren, that is what we come to each foot washing. But so far, we've only looked at why and how this works with regard to ourselves. This explains only having our own feet washed. Why is it necessary to wash the feet of others? And brethren, this goes over the head of the entire world and much of the church of God. Why is it necessary to wash the feet of others? Jesus Christ makes it absolutely clear. It's not just about getting rid of your own sins, our own sins, like we did at our baptism. At baptism, we didn't baptize other people, but at the foot washing, we wash other people. What is the difference? What is being added by Jesus Christ? Why did he institute this on the night of the Passover, the night before he died? Verse 12, John 13 and verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments and was set back down, again he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Well, he had already said, you're not going to understand this. Well, they didn't understand. It would take God's Holy Spirit for them to understand. And we don't find any of this in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And John, when he's facing the apostasy and the trouble in the church and the trouble between the brethren and false ministers, John addresses it. Only John would record these words, and then, very much later, some 60-odd years later before John writes it down. Verse 13, John 13, 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Brethren, why is it necessary to wash the feet of others? Notice verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So there we have the command to wash others' feet, but we also have the first inkling as to what's going on. Jesus says, I am your Lord and Master. I am way above you. I am, you know, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He says, if I have washed your feet, notice, if I then have washed your feet, you also. They're tied together. Right here, Jesus Christ establishes the foot washing as an ordinance for Christians, for us. When we go to the foot washing, yes, we get our own feet washed, but we are to wash the feet of others. What is signified by this, brethren? Verse 15. Jesus starts to explain, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's a reiteration. He says that in verse 14. He says it again in verse 15. Brethren, in the same way that we want to have our own slate cleaned up before God, he requires us to help others clean the slate. It's not a just me and you, Lord, by ourselves. Now hold your finger here. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Brethren, it's too often overlooked that our faith and our salvation are intertwined, interlocked with the same faith and salvation of others. We know the scriptures, do unto others. When we serve others, we're serving God. So Jesus tells us, We therefore must wash the feet of others. There's a vital lesson here. God makes His forgiveness of our sins contingent on our forgiveness of others. Let me repeat that. God makes His forgiveness of our sins contingent, tied into, based upon our forgiveness of others. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. That is a very clear and precise statement, brethren. That's Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. The humility and service to our brethren expressed here are requirements for our salvation. Let me repeat that. The humility and service to our brethren expressed right here in the foot washing are requirements for our salvation. Let's go back to John 13. But I'd like you to drop down to verse 34. We'll come back up here where we are, but let's go down to verse 34. This needs to be tied in right here, because this is what the foot washing is all about. It's not about going home with clean feet. It's talking about having our hearts and the hearts of others purified. John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What's new about that, brethren? That's not totally new, is it? The Old Testament says, you know, do unto others. The Old Testament even says, love one another. The part that's new is, as I have loved you. Then how did Jesus Christ love us? Well, I'll refer you back all the way to the beginning, brethren, where we started back in verse 1, John 13, 1. He loved them unto the end. Jesus Christ loved them all the way to the death of the cross. As I have loved you, Jesus Christ said. He gave His life. He laid down His life for us, telling us that that is how we love one another, laying our lives down for one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. The world does not recognize us as the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are a strange, weird, kooky religion to most of the world. If we forgave, if we loved, if we laid our lives down in the proper way for one another in the church of God, all men would know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Back up to verse 16 where we were, John 13 and verse 16. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus Christ was explaining how He, the greater, washed the feet of the lesser, and He gave them the example. Who at the table is the greater? The one sitting down eating. He says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Reference to God the Father sending Jesus Christ. God the Father was greater. Verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Okay, brethren, we are to be doing the foot washing and understanding these concepts. I'd like you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, because no sermon on the foot washing is complete without Philippians 2 describing Jesus Christ own example of lowly serving from His very high, lofty, glorious throne, God the Father. He came down to the earth. You know, it would have been miraculous and wonderful if He had just come down to the earth and been the greatest man on earth. But He came down on the earth as a bond slave, as a servant. He came down to the lowest of low. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now that's a direction and an instruction to those of us in God's church. If a man is serving God's people through strife, and remember the disciples are having a fight This strife is going on at the supper table. I touched on that just to show you, right there after the bread and the wine, that strife is going on. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, you know, to forward our own agenda, but in lowliness of mind. Now, this is the way we feel and think about of ourselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Don't be trying to advance yourself, get ahead, beat the Joneses, but every man also on the things of others. What does my brother need? What does my sister need? How can they be comforted? How can they be pleased? How can the pain be removed for them? Every man look also on the things of others. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did Jesus Christ have when he was on the throne, Almighty God in heaven? You know, he could have taken care of it from heaven. He could have, by the word of his power and his spirit, he could have made things happen all over the earth and in the universe. He didn't do it that way. He came down into the flesh. Notice verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is God, with God. Verse 7. Philippians 2 and verse 7. But he, speaking of Jesus Christ, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, a lowly servant, brethren, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ gave, and he gave all. He was betrayed. He was left behind. He was abused. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was killed. He loved them unto the end, even to the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ now resides at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We saw that Jesus' example was to serve humbly. Not only humbly, but totally. All the way to death. Brethren, we, men and women on this earth, should allow our promotion to come from God and to come from God alone. Don't look to other people. We should not look to others for glory and acclaim and accolades, but to God alone. We shouldn't be thinking of ourselves as wonderful, you know, great leaders, great people, you know, doing magnificent things. That is not a right attitude among the people of God. Not the children of God, not the people of God, not the ministry in God's church. Romans 12 and verse 3. Just to take this one verse out of context, because it says it so well. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. So this is some instructions from Paul to the Romans. But it applies to you and to me, brethren, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A common fault in the church of God. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of his faith. Yes, if God has given you gifts, use them. If you can sing, sing. If you can teach, teach. If you have the gift of tongues, use the gift of tongues. If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Brethren, every one of us is different. But we are, every one of us, important to God. And the scriptures are clear. We're not to climb over others to get to the prestigious offices that God has. That's not the way we rise in God's sight. There's an old saying, you know, cream will come to the surface. It'll come to the top. We don't have to fight our way over other people's bodies to the top. We don't have to destroy people in coming to high positions. That's not godly. Even in the Church of God today, there are some who believe that the more important people think you are, the higher your position is going to be in the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with what people think, our position in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. This is going to be like what we saw taking place during the Passover meal when there was strife among the men. And this is another rendition of it. Mark 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came unto him, unto Jesus Christ, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we desire. And they came to Jesus Christ and said, look, I want you to do us a great big favor. You going to do it for us? They kind of came boldly to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? He didn't say yes and he didn't say no. What is it that you want, this big favor that you desire? And brethren, what was it that they wanted? What was it that James and John wanted, the sons of Zebedee? Their mother came also, but it's not in this version. They wanted to be first and second in the kingdom of God. They wanted to be like the prime minister and the president or something like that. They wanted to be important. They wanted to be mighty. They wanted to be powerful. They wanted renown. They wanted honor and glory and position. Verse 37. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. They wanted the glory of Jesus Christ, you know, to reflect off of them. But Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Verse 38. Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? What does that mean? Jesus was saying, I'm going to be tortured and crucified and killed. That's what he means by the cup that he's going to drink of. And be baptized of the baptism that I am baptized with. Again, into death. Baptism is a picture of death. Verse 39, and they said unto him, we can. They were going, yeah, right on, we'll do it. Whatever you can do, we can do. Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. Now, that's an indication that these men, when they were converted later on, would also be martyred and be killed. So we know that both of these men, both John and his brother, James, the sons of Zebedee, were both martyred. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall you be baptized unto death. Verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. Jesus said, that's not up to me. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Somebody's going to sit in very high, lofty positions. But Jesus said, it's not my position to dole those out. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Brethren, that's not the way to read that verse. When the other 10 heard about this, they were irate at James and John. You're trying to get the jump on us. You're trying to get the inheritance. You're trying to get first in line. You're trying to get the best position. Who do you think you are? They were really miffed at James and John. Verse 42, but Jesus called unto him and he said unto them, now, brethren, this was still going on right up to the last Passover. Who's going to be the biggest? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to, you know, bring home the spoils? Who's going to be the best politician and rise to the top? At Passover, that was still taking place. Jesus said, that's not the way it is in the Church of God. Brethren, today in the Church of God, there's still a lot of that. Verse 42, but Jesus called them unto him, and he said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. Everybody knows how it works in the world. It even works that way at the supper table that Jesus Christ described, where the greater is sitting down being fed. Verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That word minister, don't conjure up what minister means today. You think about a servant. brethren. I'll go through that. I'll explain that word minister just a little bit more in a few minutes. And whosoever will be the chiefest, you know, top dog, if that's where you want to be, shall be servant of all. Now, he's talking about in the kingdom of God, when God the Father doles out those positions, the one that's going to be the chiefest of all is going to be the one who was the servant. Notice how this verse ends up, verse 44. Of all, the lowest, the bottom of the bottom, the pits, you know, bottom of the barrel, that kind of a servant. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man, he's saying, that's, Jesus Christ is saying, that's where I went. I descended to the lowest of the low to serve absolutely everybody, everybody on earth. I was ranked, outranked by everybody else on the earth. Jesus Christ was the bottom of the barrel. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You notice how Jesus Christ puts that qualifier in there. And to give his life, you know, to redeem many. It says many because there will be some that will not make it. It doesn't say a ransom for all. The scriptures say he died for all. It applies to any and everyone. But his ransom, his redeeming, is for the many. Now let's look at another similar rendition over in Matthew chapter 20. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 20. And go down to verse 24. Matthew 20 and verse 24. And we'll just break into the story here at the point where everybody was really upset. Verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. It says the two brethren. Okay, brethren, Jesus Christ is going to prioritize things for us. He's going to give us this priority. Verse 25. But Jesus called them, that's his disciples, unto him. And he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Brethren, let me just interject right here. It became that way very much in God's church for some. And it is, even to this day, still that way, brethren. Verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Over and over, we see this very clearly in the scriptures. We don't have to wait to the book of John. Jesus says, don't do it that way. Don't desire all the rank. Don't desire the privilege. Don't desire the people. Don't be a controller of people. Don't have dominion over their faith. We've seen too much of it. It shall not be so among you. But brethren, it is. But whosoever, I'm still in verse 26, the beginning of verse 26, but whosoever will be great among you, he's talking about in the kingdom of God, when all is said and done, in the resurrection, when Jesus Christ says, you will be over two cities, or five cities, or ten cities, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's an interesting word here. It's diakonos. It's the word that we get deacon from. Jesus Christ referred to himself as a deacon, one who works, one who serves tables. It's the one who is the attendant, not the one who is the attendee, not the one who's being taken care of and pampered, the attendant. It's like a servant, like a slave. Today, brethren, it would be like the maid, you know, who cleans up. Even a terrible mess on the floor, or a waiter, you know, who does everybody else's bidding, or a nurse. That's a good example. A nurse who has to change the bedpans and the sores, the bandages on the sores, and put the catheters in, and all the degrading jobs. He says, whoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister. That's the one who serves. It doesn't, this word minister does not mean to become the big important preacher. Not at all. It's not, there's nothing in this verse that means that at all. You know, you remember the old saying, here comes the judge. You know, here comes somebody important and everybody kowtows. That is not what Jesus Christ wants us to become. He wants us to serve everybody. And not just in the changing of the bandages on wounds, but in a spiritual way, to serve and to help, to make things work out, to take wrong, to apologize, to forgive, to serve others when it's for the good. We don't take wrong if the other person's going to get the big hit. That's not going to, if we're not wrong, that's not going to serve that person. They'll go on their wrong course. If there is a minister who is abusing God's people, destroying God's people, he's known for hurting God's people, you don't encourage that. You don't approve of that. You do what you can. You bring the evidence against him and dethrone him so that God's people are not hurt. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Again, that same word. Verse 28, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to be waited on hand and foot, or to go around being the king or the emperor. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus Christ set us an example, brethren, that we should follow in his steps, and to give his life a ransom for many. You and I do it in the flesh. Romans 12 and verse 1, we're not going there. It talks about being a living sacrifice. Most of us in God's church don't have to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be martyred as Jesus and many of the apostles. It's alluded to here that they would taste of the same baptism. But I'd like to just paraphrase these examples that we've seen in Luke and Mark and Matthew here. It would be this. Whoever would be first and foremost among you, that's in the kingdom of God, the one with the most cities, the one with the most people, the greatest tribes of Israel, or whatever job God has in the kingdom of God. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions, many positions, many jobs. Whoever would be first and foremost among you, let him be the bond slave to the others, even as the Son of Man came, not to be waited upon, but to serve and to give his life. That's what Jesus Christ did. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. In closing, brethren, we'll close in Romans 6. I believe we've made the point that the foot washing is not only to get our own feet washed, not only to have our own sins forgiven, but to be a part of the unity and the fellowship and the reconciliation, not only with God, but with brethren as well. The foot washing ceremony defines our relationship with God and with our fellow man. What is our heart? What is our attitude going to be going into the foot washing? The foot washing symbolizes our renewed commitment to walk in the newness of life that we made at our baptism. Each year, we're only baptized once, brethren. Our sins were washed away. We entered into a covenant relationship with God. We became people of the new covenant, God's law written in our hearts. We vowed. When we came up out of the watery grave, we were raised with Jesus Christ, as it says here in Romans 6. We came up to walk in the newness of life that we made at our baptism. But each year, because we do stray, brethren, from the straight and narrow, and we dirty our feet, we're to be reconciled to God. We have our feet washed. But we also wash the feet of the brethren. We help them clean up their lives as we clean up our lives. And the scriptures are clear. Unless we forgive others, we have no forgiveness. Unless we clean up others, we're not cleaned up ourselves. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Yes, brethren. That is what it pictures. When we lay down in the water, when we go under the water, it's a picture of our burial. We go down into the watery grave. We bury that old man of sin. And in so doing, we tell God, I will bury that person. I will walk the straight and narrow. I will keep your commandments. Jesus Christ washed away our sins. And God the Father promised that if we would do that, we would become children of God. We would receive the Spirit of God. So with the hands laid on us, we received God's Spirit. We became members of the New Testament Church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's how Jesus Christ came back to life. Even so, see, we live a new life. Even so, we should walk in the newness of life. Brethren, in closing, we can see then that the foot washing of each other's feet prepares us to receive the bread and wine. It reinforces for us the humble and repentant attitude that we must have to be able to come into God's presence and to worthily partake of the symbols of the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ.